One of the highest ways to worship God is to open his word and listen to him. So let's turn to 1 Samuel 20, God's word, and hear the word that the Spirit has given to the church. And it's always a word for today. All scripture is God-breathed, is useful for instructing, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that includes this scripture, 1 Samuel 20, page 287. And the Bible's before you in the pews, 1 Samuel 20. So Saul has just made 4 assassination attempts on David's life. And now David realizes, I'm in trouble. I need help. 1 Samuel 20. Then David fled from Naioth in Ramah. Remember, he hid there with Samuel and the prophets in the camp of the prophets called Naioth. And then Saul sent 3 groups of messengers to get him. It all failed because the Spirit overcame them and they prophesied. And then Saul came himself, and the Spirit overcame him, and he prophesied. But now David needs to get out of there. So David fled from Naioth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, what have I done? What is my guilt? What is my sin before your father that he seeks my life? And he, Jonathan, said to David, far from it. You shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing either great or small without disclosing it to me. And why should my father hide this from me? It is not so. But David vowed again, saying, your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes. And he thinks, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death. Then Jonathan said to David, whatever you say, I will do for you. David said to Jonathan, behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit at the table with the king. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field till the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city. For there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the clan. If Saul says, good, it will be well with your servant. But if he gets angry, then know that harm is determined by him. Therefore, deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there is guilt in me, kill me yourself. Why should you bring me to your father? And Jonathan said, far be it from you. I knew that it was determined by my father that harm should come to you. If I knew that it was determined by my father that harm should come to you, would I not tell you? Then David said to Jonathan, who will tell me if your father answers you roughly? And Jonathan said to David, come, let's go into the field. So they went out into the field, and Jonathan said to David, the Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if he's well disposed toward David, shall I not then send and disclose it to you? But should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan and more also if I do not disclose it to you and send you away that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you, as he has been with my father. If I'm still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies. And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to him, tomorrow is the new moon and you will be missed because your seat will be empty. On the third day, go down quickly to the place where you hid yourself when the matter was in hand and remain beside the stone heap. And I will shoot 3 arrows to the side of it as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I'll send the boy saying, go find the arrows. If I say to the boy, look, the arrows are on this side of you, take them, then you are to come. For as the Lord lives, it is safe for you, and there's no danger. But if I say to the youth, look, the arrows are beyond you, then go, for the Lord has sent you away. And as for the matter of which you and I have spoken, Behold, the Lord is between you and me forever. So David hid himself in the field. And when the new moon came, the king sat down to eat food. The king sat on his seat, as at other times, on the seat by the wall. Jonathan sat opposite, and Abner sat by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. Yet Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, "Something has happened to him. He is not clean. Surely he's not clean." But on the second day, the day after the new moon, David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, "Why has not the son of Jesse come to the meal, either yesterday or today?" Jonathan answered Saul, "David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. He said, 'Let me go, for our clan holds a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. So now if I have found favor in your eyes, let me get away and see my brothers. For this reason, he has not come to the king's table.'" Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." Then Jonathan answered Saul, his father, "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" But Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. And Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had disgraced him. In the morning, Jonathan went out into the field to the appointment with David and with him a little boy. And he said to his boy, "Run and find the arrows that I shoot." As the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the boy came to the place of the arrow that Jonathan had shot, Jonathan called after the boy and said, "Is not the arrow beyond you?" And Jonathan called after the boy, "Hurry, be quick, do not stay." So Jonathan's boy gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the boy knew nothing. Only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his weapons to his boy and said to him, "Go and carry them to the city." And as soon as the boy had gone, David rose from beside the stone heap and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another, David weeping the most. And then Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord shall be between me and you and between my offspring and your offspring forever.'" And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. This is God's word. May he bless our lives by it, brothers and sisters. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you buy something and things go badly with it, don't you rest in the contract that you made, and that gives you confidence, security, that you can get the problem solved. How much more so for human relationships and troubles in life when everything around you is falling to pieces and life is so uncertain and it's hard to trust anybody anymore. Where do you go? What do you do? Who do you turn to? And here we see the beauty of a faithful friend who loves at all times. Where does David run when his world turns upside down? After these four assassination attempts, no place to go, nowhere to hide, what does he do? He runs to his friend Jonathan, who has made a covenant with David and pledged himself to David to protect him and to be faithful to him. He runs to the covenant. And this is a picture for us of the ultimate friend and the ultimate covenant, God in Jesus Christ. Where do you run when everything's uncertain, things are falling apart, your life is shattered? You run to the covenant, you run to the God, and you lean on his covenant for your security. Here we see in this passage a faithful friend, a friend loves at all times, a faithful friend, the theme: God secures David's life through Jonathan's radical friendship. God secures David's life through Jonathan's radical friendship. And here also you are being called, and me, to be that radical friend that somebody needs for security right now. That we be that radical friend. And only in the name of Jesus can we be that friend to one another. Not run and flee when a brother or sister's in trouble, but come and help, like Jonathan did for David. So God secures David's life through radical friendship. First, we see a covenant made here in the first half of the chapter, and then a covenant kept. Jonathan follows through, keeps his word. Covenant made and a covenant kept. Covenant made. Well, David is in this place where he just can't trust anyone right now because his life has been assaulted 4 times in a row for the purpose of death. It's very much like our culture. It's hard to trust anybody. People are unfaithful. Words are cheap. If you have a cause, you have an agenda, you're allowed to do anything to pursue that agenda. You're allowed to lie, cheat, steal, betray, kill. Jesus spoke of that. Brother will betray brother. A father his child. Children will betray their parents just to serve their own cause or line their own pockets or save their own skin. Unfaithfulness lives deep. People turn on you and you lose confidence. And that's where David is. King Saul was his friend. He was the court musician. He had been with Saul in his best times and his worst times. He ministered to his tormented soul. He went out to fight Saul's battles and won many victories. David was faithful to Saul. And now Saul turns on David. And David's world is upside down. Who can he trust? Where is he safe? So he has fled Saul's court and run to his house. House gets surrounded. He flees his house and goes to the camp of the prophets, Naioth. Saul and his messengers come there. He flees Naioth now. And where is he going to go now? He runs to Jonathan. It's the only safe place on earth. Jonathan has made a covenant with him. He flees to the covenant. Now, that's a very dangerous place to flee right now. Jonathan, remember, is the son of the king, heir to the throne, who could get rid of him in a second. But they have a covenant. They have a covenant. And David decides to rest in that covenant and to take refuge in the bonds of that relationship. Could he count on Jonathan's friendship now? Would Jonathan keep his covenant? If you go back to chapter 18, verses 1 and 3, just look back 2 chapters, 18, verses 1 and 3. And there you'll see that covenant Jonathan had made with David earlier. This is right after the battle with Goliath. 18, verses 1 and 3. As soon as Saul, had finished speaking to David had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. Made a covenant. Now he runs to the bonds of that covenant for refuge. As it says in verse 1, what have I done wrong that your father wants to kill me? Jonathan says, my father doesn't want to kill you. He tells me everything, and he hasn't said anything about that. David says, why would he tell you? He knows we're friends. He doesn't want to grieve you. I tell you, I swear, says David, as the Lord lives, I swear. There's just one step between me and death. Verse 3. And then look at verse 4. Jonathan says something very heartwarming and gracious and radical. Jonathan could have avoided him and stayed safe. I'm not going to be anywhere, you're dangerous territory for me right now. I know the covenant and all, but no. Whatever you say, I will do for you. I'm committed. I'll protect you. I'll defend you because you're in the right. You're God's man. I know the Lord is with you. Jonathan has already seen that. I'm here for you now in your time of need. And I will do whatever I can. That's his commitment. A friend loves at all times, says the book of Proverbs. Not just when things are good. Not just when it's convenient for you. Not just when it's comfortable for you. Not just when it doesn't demand too much of you. A friend loves at all times. Are you a faithful friend? So David sets forth what he needs. Jonathan, whatever you say, I'll do for you. David says, well, here's what I need from you right now. You need to find out how the king feels toward me, whether it's safe for me to stay with him. So I'll be absent from the new moon feast. And you tell him that you gave me leave to go to a family thing in Bethlehem and see how he reacts. If he's okay with it, we're okay. If he's not, you know for sure that he wants to kill me. And then he says in verse 8, therefore deal kindly with your servant. Jonathan, deal kindly with me. For you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. You made a covenant with me, Jonathan. And I'm leaning on that right now. You brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. You see, covenants are promises made with an oath, legally binding promises, legally binding relationships, where you promise to take punishment if you break your commitment. That's what a covenant is. And David's leaning on that. Jonathan has made a covenant to be loyal to David and to show him love always. What a blessing to have a friend who can be counted on to be faithful in the moment of crisis. We say, that's how you know your true friends are. Not when things are going well, but when everything falls apart. What a blessing to have a friend who is there for you in a time of crisis, even at great risk to him or herself. A friend, Psalm 15, who makes a covenant and swears to his own hurt. I'll keep it even if it hurts me. That's Jonathan swears to his own hurt. And how terrible when we're nowhere to be found when someone goes through hard times. What a test of love this is for Jonathan. What a test of love trouble is for us. Our love is being tested now. But always, troubles are the lot of the life of God's people. Faithful friendships are the call of life for God's people at all times. What a test of friendship. May God forgive us when we've been unfaithful as friends. And may God give us faithfulness. You know, the only place to go is not Jonathan, but where Jonathan went. Remember, he trusted in God's promise. He trusted in Jesus. That's why he looked to David. He thought, Messiah is in that line. What a friend we have in Jesus. And when you trust in him, he forms you into a faithful friend. Oh, that's a growing process. We can never be totally faithful, but we can be found faithful. And Jonathan said to David, verse 11, let's go into the field and talk about this. So David sets forth, here's what needs to happen. You need to test your dad at the feast. And then let me know what comes of the test. Jonathan says, it's not safe to talk here. Let's go into the field. Verse 11. So they go into the field, and there they renewed their covenant with one another. It was a two-way deal, as covenants are. Jonathan pledges to David what David asks. I'll protect your life, David, by testing my dad and warning you if your life is in danger and telling you if it's not. But then he also asks, and David, verses 12 and 13, or 14 and 15, David, when you get to the throne, Jonathan knows it's going to happen, and the kingdom is yours, and you have power to destroy all your enemies, please show loving kindness to me and my family. And David swears to do that to Jonathan. When I have the upper hand, and I can destroy you, I won't. I'll love you and protect you. And we know how he does that later by saying, is there anybody in the house of Jonathan after Jonathan dies that I can take care of because I made a covenant with him? And they find this lame guy, Mephibosheth, right? David's loyal too. So they have this agreement. And they made a covenant. We read that in verses 16 and 17. And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David saying, may the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies. I'll protect you against your enemies. And Jonathan also made David swear. And we know what that was. And I'll take care of you and your family when I get to the throne. Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Swear in the name of the Lord. This is an oath in the name of the Lord. It's a radical covenant because Jonathan is pledging himself to support David's pathway to the throne. He's putting aside his own opportunities for power and glory and kingdom because he could have Saul's kingdom, right? And he's pledging himself to support David's pathway to the throne because Jonathan believes that David is the next one to the throne that God has appointed. Jonathan is supporting God's kingdom. Wow. And so it's for God's sake, ultimately, not for David's, that Jonathan pledges his life to support David. So verses 18 through 23, they arranged a signal to follow through on their covenant. Just in case they didn't have a chance to talk out there in the field. They did end up having a chance, but they didn't know that ahead of time. They arranged a signal for Jonathan to deliver his message to David. David would be hiding in the field and Jonathan would shoot an arrow. And if Jonathan said to the arrow boy, the fetch boy, go further, the arrow is beyond you. That would tell David, your life is in danger, you got to leave. The Lord has sent you away, verse 22. There's so much love here, so much tough, tender love. Now, I hate to say this, but in our day, I need to. Gay theology insists that this is a homosexual relationship. They insist on it. But there's no hint of that here anywhere. That's moderns reading their own bias into the Bible. It would be unthinkable for a faithful Jewish man, a man after God's own heart, two men after God's own heart, who both married, had their own wives, to enter into that kind of a relationship. This is not a marital love. This is a friendship love, a radical friendship love. And there's so much humility here. David's willing to go to bat, or Jonathan's willing to go to bat for David in a way that honors the Lord when David's in need of protection. And Jonathan has the upper hand. And then later, it's going to go the other way. David will go to bat for Jonathan when Jonathan needs protection or Jonathan's family. And David has the upper hand. It's a beautiful covenant. Now, we rarely make friendship covenants today. Although I would argue that church membership is such a vow or covenant to one another, to do good to one another. We rarely make these private friendship covenants, but in the courtyard of the king, where there was so much plotting and intrigue and insecurity, and where two kingdoms were at war with each other, it was important for this friendship to have the added security of legally binding vows, an oath-bound promise with named penalties. And so right now, this is the one secure place on earth. He's always got God. But one secure place on earth where God is sending him for refuge when his world is turned upside down. One place of sanity, his faithful friend, Jonathan. Isn't this a picture of God himself? Remember Abraham? When he lived in such an uncertain world and God made promises to him, Abraham didn't own a foot of ground where he lived. Enemies were surrounding him. He was weak. He and his wife weren't able to have children. I mean, their life was really a shambles, was so uncertain. There was so much upheaval. And then Abraham runs to the Lord, or the Lord comes to Abraham, actually, and makes a covenant with him to give him that extra security. He makes promises to Abraham, I'll be with you, I'll protect you, I'll give you a land, I'll make you a nation, I'll give you a savior. But then God takes those promises and he cuts a covenant to bind himself to them. Remember, as Abraham cut these animals in half, and God comes down as a fiery torch and walks between the pieces and said, let me die like those animals if I do not keep my promises to you. That will give added security to you, my covenant with you, Abraham, where you can run for shelter, for safety, for refuge when everything is upside down and you're so uncertain and you're afraid. And that's what Abraham does. And ultimately, you know what God did to guarantee that covenant with us is he didn't cut animals. He cut his son up on the cross, destroyed his son, had him shed the blood of the covenant to guarantee to us those promises. I will forgive your sins. I will give you eternal life. I will be with you wherever you go. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You're always mine. Those promises are guaranteed and secured, and the bonds of the covenant, which was cut in the body and soul of Jesus Christ at the cross. You can run there for refuge whenever your world is in upheaval. Whenever your sins accuse you, they rise up against you, and you think, I'm not worthy of God. I've gone one step too far. Let God, who has cut his covenant with you in Christ, be your security, the place you run to. And may that God also send you people, friends. But we'll get to that here now in a moment. And the second point, the covenant is kept. Making the promise really was the easy part. It always is. I will do this. I will do that. Keeping it is the hard part. The second half of the chapter, Jonathan keeps the covenant. And that wasn't easy. There they are at the feast. Would Jonathan follow through? Here he is in the presence of all the military brass at the new moon feast. All these guys that support Saul. And they're celebrating the kingdom of Saul. And David's chair is empty. And everybody knows that Saul wants that chair full so David can be dead and we can get rid of the rival. Now, are you going to be the only one who stands up in the middle of that feast and protect David? Not if you want to live. But that's the scenario. Second day, Saul finally says, where is the son of Jesse? In front of everybody, where is the son of Jesse? And then Jonathan does two things. First, he covers for him, 28 and 29. He asked my permission to go to a family thing in Bethlehem, and I let him go. And Saul was furious. He blew his top in front of everybody. He calls Jonathan, the son of a rebellious woman who brings shame to his mother and disgrace to the kingdom. And he says in verse 31, as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Bring him here. Go find him. Saul says to Jonathan, he's going to die. He's mad. Insanely mad. So Jonathan covers for him and then secondly defends him in the presence of all the powers and the glory of Saul's kingdom. Verse 32, why should he be put to death? What has he done? Saul grabs a spear and hurls it at his own son to kill him. That's a faithful friend. I'll take a spear for you. And Jonathan knew this going in. This could be bad. And then it was clear to Jonathan, Saul was serious about getting rid of David and anyone who was on David's side. In verse 34, Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger, and he ate no food on the second day of the month, for he was aggrieved for David because his father had disgraced him. What a faithful friend who, in the face of shame and loss and death, is willing to be true to his promise and defend David against an evil man. Again, not for David's sake, but for God's sake. You know, it's not like Jonathan is covering for some evil thing David is doing and defending David when David needs to be punished. No, That's not being a true friend when you cover for friends when they need to be confronted and brought to justice. David said earlier to Jonathan, remember, if I have done evil against you, don't take me to your dad, kill me yourself. Then I should die. No, Jonathan stands up for David for God's sake, for righteousness' sake. It's a covenant made in the name of the Lord. Because David is God's man, and Saul is in the wrong. Now, I want you to look again at verse 31. See the commitment that Saul makes. For as long, or Jonathan makes. Well, this is what Saul says to Jonathan. As long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Why are you protecting David? As long as he's here, you're not getting a kingdom. David's going to get it. So he's putting it before Saul. Saul just doesn't get it. How could you give up all this worldly fame and power and wealth just for a man named David? He doesn't get it at all. But that's exactly what Jonathan is willing to do. Give up his own kingdom and glory to pursue the kingdom that God has for David, because that's the kingdom of the Messiah, of Jesus. He's willing to let everything go, even his own life, in order to have Jesus. It doesn't make sense to the world. Think of this. A man who'd be willing to let go of his entire inheritance because he says to his mom and dad, I'm going to be baptized. I became a Christian. And they say, you become a Christian, all the millions that are coming to you are going to be given to someone else. In the eyes of the world, that makes no sense, just for Jesus. But the eyes of faith, that makes total sense. Of course I'll give up my own kingdom in order to establish the kingdom of God so Christ can come and save me and give me eternal life. And not just me, but all his people. So as a follower of Christ, Jonathan is willing to risk his relationship with his dad and even risk his own life. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 14:26, what it means to be a faithful follower? Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life for my sake, cannot be my disciple. Jonathan has committed himself in faith to seek God's kingdom first. And he's willing to let everybody and everything else go, even his own life, for Jesus' sake. And that's faith. So Jonathan goes out into the field with the boy and shoots the arrow and says, verse 37, go further, the arrow is beyond you. And David knows he has to run. Comes to Jonathan, bows down before him three times. They kiss one another, weep with one another. David weeping the most. And then Jonathan sends David away with these beautiful words of friendship. Go in peace, because we have sworn both in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord shall be between me and you and between my offspring and your offspring forever. When you have a faithful friend, you can go in peace. You can always rest in that devotion for your earthly life. You can rest in that. You can go in peace. So David goes in the peace of this true friendship. Brothers and sisters, the most important subject in this chapter clearly is covenant, Jonathan's covenant of friendship with David. And the background is God's great covenant of grace with us. That's the most important subject, covenant. The most important word is steadfast love. Or loving kindness, or kindness. It's found in verses 8, 14, and 15. That's a very important word in the Bible for covenant, steadfast love. And it finally stands for God's loyal commitment to us through thick and through thin. God is absolutely trustworthy and reliable. The only safe place for you to put your life, to run to when your life is a shambles, when you're at a dead end, when everything's falling apart, everyone has run from the scene and you're left alone. Who has made a covenant with you? Where can you run to? God. He has committed himself to you, even unto death, offering up the blood of the Lamb to cover for you and to defend you. Even when you're unworthy, go to him. You'll find his love steadfast. You'll find his love steadfast. He'll be there for you. Rest in him completely at all times. The second application is this. When you trust in this faithful covenant God who binds himself to you in steadfast love, even unto death, that heart of Jesus, that heart of God will get inside you. And empower you by the Spirit to make you a faithful friend. To make you a Jonathan and a David in the kingdom of Christ. To make promises to each other. To be faithful. And to keep those promises. Brothers and sisters, how important your faithfulness is as a Christian, especially in the body of Christ, where you have made vows and pledged yourself to be a true friend to your brothers and sisters. Not only are you, by God's grace, in a covenant with God, but you're in a covenant with each other. You've pledged yourself to the body of Christ. How important is that radical friendship to help people through hard times? I want to tell you today how much of a blessing it is when you come to people in a time of need with a meal, a time of prayer, a phone call, a card, a support. They say 99% of friendship is just being there. Indeed. Just being there. That's such a huge blessing. How about us? Are we being faithful friends? In the name of Jesus, who is such a faithful friend to us, he's there at all times. He's a friend who loves at all times. Pray for that faithfulness of that great friend Jesus to fill us more and more. The one who says, I am with you always, so we can be with others always. Rather than cut and run when the going gets tough, to protect ourselves, to stay comfortable, to come and help and give ourselves. May God fill us with this spirit of friendship, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Amen.